remembrance this morning, and I'm sure most of you recognize, and if you watch any news or TV news tomorrow, I'm sure you'll hear it a lot, and it'll be something that will be just, you'll just be surrounded with if you're watching that and you have the TV on, and you'll hear it again and again. But I thought it'd be interesting this morning to kind of share the history of where TAPS kind of originated. And it was kind of interesting to kind of research this and find out this information, because I didn't even know. And but it dates back to the Civil War, actually. And it said that in 1862, that the Union Army General Daniel Butterfield and his brigade were camped at Harrison's Landing in Virginia, following the 7 days battle near Richmond, okay? And at that time, the standard method of signaling kind of the lights out for the soldiers to the encamped troops at the end of the day was by a bugle call and then three taps on a drum, okay? So that was the original signaling for it's time to go to sleep or whatever. Well, General Butterfield was dissatisfied with that, and his thinking was that the last sound that the troops hear should be more soothing and more relaxing for them. So he rewrote the bugle call, and he eliminated the sounds of the drum. After he had his brigade bugler play it for the men, buglers from other units became interested and quickly adopted the whole idea, and it spread throughout the Union Army. It even caught on with the Confederate Army. Then in July, while they were still camped at Harrison's Landing, a corporal in Captain John Tidball's Battery A, 2nd Artillery, died of his wounds. Well, Captain Tidball wanted to have a burial and a full military honors for him, including the traditional firing of three rifle volleys over the gravesite, right? But he was refused permission to do that because it was feared that the Confederates might mistake the rifle volleys as the beginning of an attack, right, by the Union. So that was dismissed. So Tidball later wrote, he said, "So the thought suggested itself to me to sound taps instead, which we did. The idea was taken up by others until in a short time it was really adopted by the whole army. And taps is now looked upon as the most appropriate and touching part of a military service," right? It's a beautiful sound. It's so simple, right? I don't know how simple it is to play. You may ask Barth about that. But it is soothing. And something about it just makes you calm yourself and think, right? So we all know that tomorrow is Memorial Day, right? But my question for you is, what comes to mind when you think of Memorial Day? Maybe it's about veterans. Maybe it's about the beginning of summer vacation, or backyard barbecues, or maybe just family get-togethers, right? It could be all of those things. This special day started near the end of the Civil War, okay? Within a few years, the practice of placing flowers on military graves had spread throughout both the North and the South, and it was beginning to be called by most people as Decoration Day, okay? Then after World War I, it became a national holiday dedicated to remembering those who made the ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Amen? And it's also become a day to remember loved ones, right, who have gone on before us. It's a day for us to stop and just slow down a little bit and remember them. But people are forgetful, and we often need help to jog our memories every now and then. And I think it's important for us today, we're going to talk about remembrance. And in the Bible, we find that God has given us some reminders to think about. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So, after God destroyed the earth in a flood, he told Noah in Genesis 9:11, which I have up there, which is a little hard to read, but I confirm my covenant with you, he says. Never again will all living things be wiped out by the waters of a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God continued to say in verse 13, I will place my rainbow in the clouds, and it will become a guarantee of the covenant between me and the earth. Okay? It's a reminder, right? It's a picture of remembrance for us. Okay? I saw a rainbow the other day, and you know what I thought of? I thought about this. It's a remembrance, right? Yeah, it's beautiful, and it's kind of unexplainable in my mind, but it's there, and it's a remembrance for us. So every time we see a rainbow, it serves as a reminder of God's promise, okay? Another memorial that was erected was when Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, okay? So the Jordan River had stopped flowing just as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped off the riverbank into the water, okay? It stopped flowing. Then the priest, it says that the priest stood in the middle and the waters continued to stay apart, stood in the middle of the riverbed until everybody had crossed safely. While they were crossing, it says Joshua went to 12 individuals, 12 people from the 12 tribes of Israel, and told them to go into the riverbed and find 12 large stones. Okay? So they did that. And they brought those stones up out of the riverbank, and they made a monument out of them. Okay? And then we see in Joshua 4, 6 through 7, Joshua said that these stones will be a reminder to you when your children ask someday, why are these stones important to you? Tell them how the water of the Jordan stopped flowing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the water of the Jordan stopped flowing. These stones will be a lasting memorial for the Israelites. Okay? So there's special days and times in the Bible specifically designed to help us remember, right? It's almost full of them, right? This morning we're going to look at three specifically that the Lord put on my heart to share. And so we're going to look at those. And you probably know a lot of these stories, but I challenge you just to listen as we talk about them and see how God uses them to help us remember, okay? So, as we begin, we're going to start with the first one, which is the festival of Passover, okay? So, the people of Israel had been sojourners and then slaves in Egypt for over 400 years, okay? Then God told Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, let my people go, right? We all know the story, okay? Moses did what God commanded him to do. But Pharaoh refused to listen, right? So to reinforce his demand, God sent plague after plague upon Egypt, okay? And every time when the plague was at its worst, Pharaoh would say, stop. Let it end. Stop the plague, and I will let the people go. Okay? But after every plague ended, Pharaoh would go back on his promise and continue their slavery. Okay? Finally, we see in Exodus 11, 4 through 6, Moses said, this is what the Lord has said. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There will be a great cry throughout the whole land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. So God instructed the Israelites, okay? Each family is to choose a year-old lamb, one without spot or blemish, the best in every flock, okay? You know, it reminds us the importance of giving our best, right? Something that we kind of take for granted today. Yet the Bible principle has always been that God deserves our best. And that's what he called the Israelites to do here, to give their best. Okay? So we're going to pick up in on the story here. So if you want to join me, we're going to be in Exodus 12 this morning. So I'll give you some time to turn there this morning. So Exodus 12, and we're going to pick up in verse 22. So, in Exodus 12, 22 through verse 23, we read that God told the people of Israel, it says, "Take a branch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and apply to the top of the door frame and the two side posts some of the blood that is in the basin. Not one of you is to go out the door of his house until morning." If you jump back up to verse 12 and 13, we read, "I will pass through the land of Egypt in the same night, and I will attack all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of human and of animals, and one of all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, so that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and this plague will not fall on you to destroy you when I attack the land of Egypt," right? Something that kind of came to my mind, which I never really thought about. So this was a promise from God for this plague, right? Well, this was the last of the plagues, just a little history. But the people of Israel were suffering through all these other plagues along with the people of Egypt, right? They weren't protected. They were being suffered through all these other plagues, and I thought it was interesting that sometimes that happens. And we go through hard times with the people that God's trying to give an answer to, right? But that's besides the point. So someone in every Jewish home, right, took hyssop, I think I said it wrong, but dipped it in the blood and put it on the door frame, right? That's what they did. At that night, just as God said, he brought judgment upon Egypt. And there was weeping and wailing throughout the land, okay? But wherever God saw the blood of the lamb, those homes were spared. Amen. Exodus 12:33 tells us that the next morning, the Egyptians were urging the people, okay? Says they were urging the people on to get out in order to send them out of the land quickly, for they were saying, "We are all dead." Losing the firstborn was a big deal, okay? Everything went to the firstborns, okay? Everything was, that was the line. So for them to lose their firstborn, fathers wouldn't know what to do. They would be lost. Okay? So after 400 years, we see that the people of Israel are finally what? They're finally free. Okay? God said, if you go back up to verse 14, "This day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You will celebrate it perpetually as long as a lasting ordinance." You know what? Over 3,500 years have gone by since then, right? And every faithful Jew still celebrates Passover, okay? If you know someone who is a Jewish person who is they celebrate Passover. And if you never experienced a Passover, it's a very interesting thing. It's a very neat kind of celebration, but they continue to do it. It's still a remembrance. And it's important for us not to forget either, right? Okay? Now, a second memorial I want to mention pertains to our day of worship, okay? So it all started when God created the heavens and the earth, right? The Bible says that God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested, right? Then God blessed the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, and called it holy, okay? In the Ten Commandments, God told the Jews that they were to remember the Sabbath day, aka the seventh day, and to keep it holy. It was to be a day of rest. It was to be a day of worship for the people, okay? If under God's old Jewish covenant, the seventh day of the week was to be kept holy, so why do Christians living under the new covenant worship on the first day of the week? And we're going to look at that this morning. So I want to mention a few things that make the first day of the week very special for Christians in the new covenant, okay? First of all, Sunday, which is the first day, as you know, is special to Christians because when Jesus arose from the dead, his resurrection and his first 6 resurrections appearances were on the first day of the week, okay? It was a big deal for them. It was very consistent. Then 50 days later, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles just as Jesus had promised, right? Peter preached the first gospel sermon and 3,000 people responded and were baptized and the church was started, okay? Soon, the early Christians were meeting regularly upon that first day of the week, okay, to worship God and to encourage others, and to encourage each other. And in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John spoke of this day as the Lord's Day, okay? And so it is to those of us who gather to worship him that we consider Sunday kind of our special holy day, right? And not to say that Sunday is the only special holy day. You can have other days in your week that can be a special holy day to you. But for the majority, that's what seems to work. And I pray that we can always recognize that whenever we come together, we've come to meet a holy and righteous God, right? To remember what he's done for us. And to rededicate ourselves to him. It's a time for us to remember, if we are believers, what are we doing here? What have we been called to do? It's a time for us, if we don't yet have a relationship with Christ, maybe it's a time to continue to help us to think, what is this all about? Okay? It's an important day. Finally, there is a meal of remembrance, okay? So I'm sure most of us know this story as well. It was the night before his crucifixion, Jesus, and he had met with his disciples in an upper room, right, to celebrate the Passover, which was what the Jewish people did. So he was following along with the rituals of what's supposed to happen, and they were celebrating the Passover together. It was to be an evening of remembrance, right? Because that's what the Passover was all about. It was a time to remember what they came out of, okay? As God had so long commanded, it was to be an evening of remembrance. But as the disciples and Jesus ate, Jesus gave them something new. something greater to remember, church. We're going to go to our second scripture reference this morning, if you want to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians, so all the way on the other side of your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11 is where we're going to pick up. First Corinthians 11, and we're going to start in verse 24, and I'm going to read through 25. It says that Jesus took bread, and then picking up, it says, "And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Do you know why Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood? Well, it was because Jesus was the fulfillment of a prophecy that God had given centuries before through the prophet Jeremiah. And I believe I have that one up on the screen, so let's read that, even though it's so tiny, but I will read it for you. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 says, "Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt, for they violated that covenant, even though I was like a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. I will be their God and they will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord. For I will forgive their sin and will no longer call to mind the wrong they have done." So, no longer were these ingredients needed. So Passover is a lot of ingredients, a lot of little pieces. No longer is any of that needed, right? For the Passover meal, for us to remember what God's brought us out of. It's not needed anymore. Now there's just two things, the bread and the cup, right? And they are to be eternal reminders for us, church, of his sacrifice. They're to be eternal reminders of his love that he gave for us, church. That's why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And when Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, he added, "For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to take communion this morning. But when you and I take and partake in communion, we're proclaiming this. We're proclaiming that I believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again. And he is my Savior and Lord. I may not be able to speak eloquently, but I can proclaim my faith through these emblems. So I partake in remembrance of him. Okay? That's what we're partaking in. In the remembrance of Jesus Christ. I want to turn back to one chapter. If you turn with me to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing about the Lord's Supper here. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 through 17, he says, Is not the cup of blessing, is not the cup of blessing that we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all share one bread. Just as there's one bread, we are, as a church, we're one body, okay? And we have to remember that. And as one body, we've all traveled some many dusty roads, right? Okay? We've all sinned, and I want to tell you right now, nobody is worthy of what we're going to receive ultimately, right? We're not worthy of it. But we do not partake because we are worthy, church. We partake because God is holy and He invites us to come into His presence and be a part of His memorial as we share it with each other. Okay? Amen. As I close this morning, I want you to remember that whatever you do, don't forget how we got here. Okay? Whatever we end up doing this weekend, just don't forget what God's done for us and what others have done for us. Don't forget the price that has been paid and is being paid so that we can live a freedom and enjoy the blessings that God has given us, church. I just challenge you, please don't forever forget that. And I want to close with a story. So there's a story about a young and successful executive. His name is Josh. And he was driving in a Chicago neighborhood one day. He was going a bit fast in his sleek black 12-cylinder Jaguar. There were some numbers or letters after that, but I didn't really understand that, so I left that out. But some of you probably understand what that means. So I just left it out of Jaguar. A Jaguar sounds cool enough to me. I don't need letters after it. But anyways, he was driving his black, slick, 12-cylinder Jaguar, which he had only had for 2 months, okay? Brand new, right? He was watching carefully as he drove through this neighborhood, right? Watching out, making sure kids weren't going to dart out in front of a parked car or anything. And so he slowed down when he thought he might have saw something, okay? As his car passed a spot that he thought he saw something, nothing ended up coming out. Nothing darted out. But what did, a brick flew and hit his Jag's shiny passenger side door. Okay? Well, of course, he slammed on the brakes and threw that bad boy in reverse, okay? Taking the Jaguar back to the spot where the brick had hit or had been thrown. It says that Josh jumped out of his car, he grabbed the kid, and he pushed him up against a car, and he shouted, "Who are you, and what in the world are you doing?" There it is. Building up a head of steam, he went on, okay? He says, "This is my new Jaguar. And that brick you threw is going to cost you a whole lot of money. Why did you throw it?" Well, the boy, who was able to muster up and say some words, said, "Please, mister, please, I'm so sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because nobody would stop." Tears were dripping down the boy's face, down his chin, and he pointed around the parked car. He says, "It's my brother. Help me get him. He's fallen out of his wheelchair and he's hurt himself. He's hurt and he's too heavy. I can't get him up and get him in his wheelchair on my own." Moved beyond words, the young executive tried desperately to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. Straining, he lifted the boy, put him back in his wheelchair, took out his handkerchief, touched up any scrapes or cuts that may be there, check in, making sure that the kid was okay. He then walked with them to make sure they got home safely, okay? Then, on the long walk back to his sleek, black, shining 12-cylinder Jaguar with a busted-up passenger side door, it says that he never fixed his door. He kept the dent and the scratches to remind himself to not go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at him to get his attention. This morning, I want that to be a reminder of us as we slow down and remember, right? We don't want to have to wait for something catastrophic to make us slow down to remember. Let's take opportunities like today to remember, and tomorrow, and the next day, okay? Like I said, we're going to have a chance to have a time of remembrance this morning with communion. And I want to invite you to join me as we partake in communion this morning. And I want to invite the guys that are helping this morning to come up for me.